Let me ask you a question. What comes to mind when you hear the word wisdom? What comes to mind when you hear the word wisdom? Usually it's a godly knowledge and a way of life, and of course that would be right. We would usually think of, for example, Proverbs the 8th chapter. Let's go to Proverbs the 8th chapter. Proverbs the 8th chapter, and you see a good illustration of what we would, just off the top of our heads, think about when we hear the word knowledge. Chapter 8, verse 1, does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, besides the way where the paths meet. She cries by the gates at the entry of the city. It's a poetic way of saying wisdom is crying at every aspect of our lives. And here you see wisdom is crying. It takes on the personification, if you will, in this psalm, of a woman crying out for people around her to have wisdom. And this would be the typical application we'd have when we think about wisdom. And, of course, that would be correct. We'll just read a little bit further. Verse 4, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence. Become wise, in other words. And you fools, be of understanding heart. Grow and understand in that way. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things. Wisdom has a lot of excellent things to offer us. And of course, we're talking here godly wisdom. And from the opening of my lips will come right things. This is godly wisdom we're talking about. For my mouth will speak truth. This is as if a woman, here wisdom is a woman. She's saying my mouth would speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips, and so forth. So we see that. So when we talk about wisdom, we'd be correct in saying that's one of the applications of it. But there is another type of wisdom. And you've read it in the scripture, but most likely we've read right over it when we've read it. Let's go to James 3. There's another type of wisdom here that James, the 3rd chapter, speaks of. James 3, and I'm going to read this part quickly, and we'll come back and dissect it as we go through it, through this study this evening. I understand I have till midnight, so we got plenty of time. Oh, okay, I guess not. James 3 and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. And in modern translations, and if you look it up in the Greek, some of these modern translations have us right. The gentleness that wisdom brings. The gentleness that wisdom brings. We'll come back and talk about that. Hopefully, as you've grown over the years, you've learned some gentleness that wisdom has brought you. When you were 20 years old, you were maybe not bursting out with wisdom and how to apply it. And now that you're 21, you've learned how to do that. Anyway, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. We'll come back and dissect this more later. But I wanted to show you this. Next verse. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's wisdom. God uses the word wisdom here. Does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. There's demonic wisdom. Huh? That sounds strange. But hopefully we'll dissect it as we go through here. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are. Verse 17. But the wisdom... Now, in the Greeks, the same word is used in both cases. When you talk about wisdom from the demonic source or wisdom from godly source. Wisdom from demons? What? What's he talking about? Sonny, so now I know you won't go to sleep. But the wisdom that is from above, verse 17, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, and so forth. And we'll come back and talk about that as we go through. I wanted to show you there's two types of wisdom. The wisdom that's from above, and the wisdom that's from beneath. And that's really what he says here in verse 15. The wisdom does not descend from above, but earthly and sensual. What is it? How can we understand this more? Let's go to Genesis 2. It amazes me, as you read through the scripture, as you experience life, we're really one generation away from the book of Genesis. We're really, our life, we live in a more sophisticated culture, but the same things have happened over and over, just changed the name and the clothing and the culture, but it's pretty much the same thing. Let's see the tree, a tree here that has two kinds of knowledge. Genesis 2 and verse 8. Remember Mr. Armstrong read this and he kept saying, "You just don't get this." And I thought, "Oh, yes, I do." And guess what? I didn't get it. And I don't think many of us really got it. He saw it in a way that we really, really have in the depth of it. Genesis 2, verse 8. "And the Lord planted a garden east of Eden, or east in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed. And out of the ground he made every tree grow that was pleasant to the eye, good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden." So we know the tree of life was there. "And," here's another tree, "and the tree of the knowledge, which is from above and which is from below, of good and evil." Same tree. Same knowledge base. And God said, "Don't touch that one. Don't touch that one. I just want to teach you what's good, and I don't want you to experience the evil. I don't want you to experience both forms of wisdom." And again, that sounds contradictory here, wisdom. Satan's wisdom. "There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ways thereof produce death." That's a wisdom from the God of this world. And look at the wisdom that this world has absorbed, and look where we're at. And what are we here rehearsing? We're here to rehearsing a time in which that wisdom will be set aside and the truth will be taught. And we're not going to tell people, "Well, you need to get out there and experience good and evil." Because that's what Satan told them. It's interesting. We'll get into this just as we go through here. "So the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden," verse 9. "And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." This tree, in some modern translations, not that they're always right, some of the modern translations say it's the knowledge of both good and evil. And God didn't want them to do that. We'll come back to this in just a little bit here. But this really is the idea of knowledge here, the knowledge of the wisdom that it speaks of. The knowledge of good and evil is a Hebrew word, if you can look it up later on your own, 01847. That's a sort of a West Texan way of saying something Greek. Just give the number. Okay? It's a duoth, I think is how you say it. It's knowledge or perception, discernment, or wisdom. Satan was saying, if you want to be like a divine being, you have to decide when you experience life, you decide whether it's good or bad. Now, another way we can appreciate that is years ago, some of you may remember Dr. Hay spoke of a person who had a demon came into his office back in Pasadena years back in the 70s, I think. And I remember him saying it, and it didn't take him very long to realize he wasn't talking to a man, but he was talking to the spirit in the man. And they had a very short conversation, and Dr. Hay rebuked him and sent him out the door. But in just the short discussion went, the demon said through the man, "When God showed us his way, we didn't have anything to compare it to. And so we decided," how many of you have heard that? Have anybody heard that? Some of you did hear that from him. "We didn't have any way to compare it to, so we decided we'd try another way." And they thought their way was right. And that God was wrong. Okay. That's a form of wisdom. It's twisted. As it says, it's demonic, it's earthly, it's sensual. But we'll get into that a little bit more. I want to introduce this concept that we live, again, in a world, we know this, cut off from God, in a world full of wrong wisdom. And I know in our minds we think, okay, if you say wrong knowledge, but wrong wisdom. But it really is the word wisdom. We've seen you, shown you that already in the Scripture. There's a wisdom from above and a wisdom that is from beneath. All right. Now, as we go through this process, I'd like to have you remember what Dr. Ward said, that having knowledge isn't enough. It's applying the knowledge. Well, what knowledge are we gaining? We're after the knowledge of God. We've grown up in a world full of the knowledge, the wisdom, twisted though it be, of Satan. And have we paid a price? As a people, as a culture, the world, and it's just getting worse and worse, and more people are deciding for themselves what they're going to do because they've come to their own conclusions is what needs to be done. You know, in the world, politics, oh, I'm of this party. Oh, I'm of that party. I'm of this guy. I'm of that guy. Blah, blah, blah. And if we just get so-and-so elected or if we just get somebody out, then we'll have nirvana. So we get a new, you know, Messiah, quote unquote. And in 2 years, we're ready to lynch him. See? Then we get another new Messiah. In 2 years, we lynch him or whatever. You see this? Our way of doing things is all wrong. We live in a world where every man is doing that which is right in his, from his own wisdom base. From his own wisdom base. Let's go to Hebrews 5:14. Hebrews. We're training to help people to come out of that. And in the world tomorrow, we're not going to be telling people, well, you just decide for yourself. They're going to have to make decisions on their own. But we're going to be teaching them the right way. Here's the way, walk you in it. It isn't, well, here's this way and that way, and you just choose for yourself what you want. It won't be that way at all. Hebrews 5:14. Hebrews 5:14. But solid food belongs to those who are mature, of full age. That is, those who by reason of use, Dr. Ward quoted this to us, by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That is not what happened in the garden. What does he mean by wisdom of use? What does he mean here? Let's back up to verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again for the first principles of the oracles of God to the Hebrews. Now, just real briefly here, the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews. I know you're scholars now. Okay. And one of the reasons, it's not the only reason, but one of the reasons was written to the this was written to the Hebrews. We don't know exactly who the author is. You know, you think it's Paul or whoever you want, doesn't matter. But anyway, the point is it was written to Jews who, obviously, are Hebrews who were leaving the church and going back to Judaism. They were losing their faith. You can go to Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, different areas there to talk about don't turn away and so forth. But he says, you know, you guys ought to be teachers by now. You've been taught this, a lot of these principles, as children. How many of us should be teachers by now, but we're not because we're simply not maturing fast enough? See? Are we really moving in that direction ourselves? So let's apply that to ourselves. By now, you ought to be teachers, but again, we have to teach you the first oracles, the first principles of the oracles of God. We've got to go back to the basics. And for the Hebrews, it was Jesus is the Messiah. Don't give that up and go back to Judaism. See, that was just one of them. But to us, there's these other principles we'll be talking about. And you have need of milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, the Bible. And that's why we're here tonight, and I wish more were here tonight. Not because I'm speaking, but because we need every opportunity to know more about the oracles of God. And learn from and learn to be skilled in the righteousness of God's word, And it says here, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word. Okay, what's an illustration of milk? What day is the Sabbath? Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. Very good. And I'm not making fun of that. That is the truth, and it is what you teach someone when they first come in. 40 years later, what is the Sabbath? I know. Friday sunset, Saturday sunset, and that's the truth. But have we grown past that? I'm not saying leave that aside. You keep that. But have you asked yourself, why does God have the Sabbath for us? Well, to rest. Okay. What kind of rest? Well, physical and spiritual rest. Why do I need both? Just these different... Why does God have me keep a Sabbath and the rest of the world keep Sunday? Wonder why that is. Ask. Don't be a passive listener. Don't come to church and just listen passively. Be active in your thinking. You should be, well, he read that verse. I wonder if he's going to go to that verse. Probably not. I don't have time. Or maybe you'll think of a verse that I won't think of. You should be thinking ahead. I wonder where he's going with this. And not just, well, hit me with it. See? You need to learn to think more deeply. All of us do. All right. Because we want to get past the milk. We need that solid food. For everyone who partakes, verse 13, only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. We don't want to be babes forever. Now, we don't want to forget the basics. You can't forget the basics. You got to keep those. That's your foundation, and you build on that. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. They're maturing. How do they mature? That is, those who by reason of use, the use of the scripture, and thinking more deeply and applying the scriptures, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil based upon what the book says. What the book says teaches us to discern good from evil. Satan said to Adam and Eve, you can do that. You don't need God's input. In fact, God's there to try and block you from growing. He knows you're not going to die the day you eat of that fruit. He's trying to keep you from becoming like him. And that was not a lie, and it was a lie. All right? Let's go there for just a second here. See, I'm way off my notes already. Those are from Lubbock. Nothing new there. Okay. Hebrews 5. We'll get to that others in just a minute. Hebrews 5. We've already read verse 13. And then God wants us to learn to discern. What is it the scriptures are going to help us to discern? How are we going to grow and mature? Why is the scripture so powerful? Why is it we need to study the scripture? But we need to do it prayerfully. Let's go to Hebrews. Again, Hebrews 4 and verse 12. We just crossed the page there. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God, which we need to learn so we get past the milk, is living and it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit of your life and all about your whole life and how that intersects with your spiritual self, your mind, your whole life. It's really what it's saying in so many words. In the joints and marrow, and guess what? It's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If we let it, it will tell us what our intent is. And if we're really honest, at times we'll read something in the scripture and we'll go, ugh, I don't like that. I mean, you've never had that experience. You know, love your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Pray for them. I don't want to do that. See? That's what it says to do. Why don't I want to do that? Because my core of my being isn't yet converted in that area. Well, let's just move right on because God's meddling in my life now. Let's do a good prophecy sermon. See what Dr. Ward was talking about. Because I don't want God meddling in my little affairs. Okay, I got a little issue there. But I don't have to deal with it now. We'll deal with it next feast. See, it really is a discerner of our hearts and our thoughts if we let it. Psalms and Proverbs do these types of things for us too. The whole Word of God. And so we have to become skilled in the Word of God. And that's really what he's saying here. And I just want to hit it again. He is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You have to truly want to grow spiritually. Why is it important for you to grow spiritually? Because the world, as it says, the whole creation is yearning for the sons of God to be revealed. If nature could speak, it's saying, will you hurry up? We got a mess going on everywhere, and you guys are still worrying about the milk. I don't mean you personally. I don't know most of you that much, so I can meddle. You don't know it. All right, let's go back to Genesis 3. God needs the sons and the daughters that he's called to really, truly get past just getting knowledge. And I think that's kind of what the theme is for the whole feast, not just having knowledge, but application of that knowledge. And what does application of knowledge produce? Wisdom. How do I apply what I'm learning into my life? I have a college degree. My wife has a college degree. Probably a lot of you have college degrees, so don't take this personally. But the world is full of college-educated idiots. I read a cartoon one time. He says, yeah, my son has 5 degrees from university or whatever. He can say he's unemployed in 5 languages. No, that's not always true. But the point is, we have lots of people who have lots of head knowledge, but they don't know how to live life. We have a lot of people in God's church who have head knowledge of the truth, but they don't know how to live life. We're still struggling with the milk. And the whole creation is waiting earnestly. When will you be ready? And I don't mean you personally. We're talking in general terms. We need to grow. We need to grow up. We need to mature. Because the world is waiting for us. We love the feast. People in the world will love it too. And they can't enjoy it till we're ready. They can't enjoy it till we're ready. Genesis 3. Verse 5. This is what Satan said to Adam and Eve. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. Some translations have, you'll be like a divine being, knowing good and evil. But let's just read it what it says here. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Look at verse 22 of the same chapter. Here's what God says, God the Father speaking to Christ. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. Now, wait a minute, isn't that what Satan said? Yeah. But he had a very different meaning. He had his truth and there's the biblical truth. There's God's truth and the world's truth to hear, and Satan's truth. Satan told Adam and Eve, you can be like God. God has determined for himself what is good and what is evil. And don't let him dictate to you what is good and evil. You become like God and you experience both good and evil, however God wants to define it, and you see if you agree with him. Let's see if God's right about this. Well, I don't know about this adultery business. It was pretty fun. You know, this guy really ticked me off and I killed him. I feel better about that. What did Cain and Abel experience? God just didn't get it all right, did he? Well, what arrogance that Satan had and that Eve fell for it and Adam fell for her, and that's why he went along with it. Okay? But the point is, now how God has determined what is right and what is wrong. That's the wisdom from above. But look what it also says here. Did the mic go dead? Okay. Verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. How does God know good and evil? You ever ask yourself, what I'm saying, don't be a passive reader. Why does God say that? Now, the point is, You're not saying, I don't believe the Scriptures and I want them to explain it to me. You're saying, this is the Word of God and it's very deep. It can divide my life, my thoughts, my intent of my heart. Why does God say He knows? See, it says here, I just want to read it here again. He's come to know good and evil. God knows evil. How does God know evil? Has anybody ever asked them? If you've ever asked yourself that question, raise your hand. Good. That means you're thinking. If you didn't raise your hand, I'm sure you think about other things. But, okay. Now, how does God know evil? The first time He would know evil is when Lucifer finally rebelled. Because God the Father and the Word, Jesus Christ, never sinned. They had a wonderful, joyous, peaceful, harmonious, all other adjectives, relationship forever. I don't understand that. If you do, come see me after church or after Bible study. But they've always lived in this peace. And they've always had that joy. Then they created other beings around them. They were beautiful. Lucifer was beautiful, a light bringer. He was happy at one time. And God loved him. And He loved all the angels. And then that whole process, we talked about this back home, Lucifer began to change. And all the process and how long it took, we don't know all those details. But then Lucifer changed, and at some point, he went into rebellion against his Creator. And in that rebellion had to be great pain for God the Father and Jesus Christ, one who became Jesus Christ. A part of their creation rebelled. They experienced evil at that point. They didn't commit evil. They experienced it. It had to have been painful. It had to have been very disappointing. That's how they know good and evil. And, of course, humanity has done it, so so forth. So how does that work here? So they experienced it. Now, Satan was telling them, you'll know good and evil. In the Hebrew here for Genesis 3, verse 5 and 6, and also verse 22, the Hebrew actually means to perceive, to discriminate, to recognize. You see, there's a lot of different words that can be used here. You have to learn to plug them in by application or by context. Let's go back to James 3. James, the third chapter. Yeah, I can tell they warmed up in here. I'm hot. Anybody hot? We do this all the time back home. There, we got one converted lady right over here. She's raised her hand. All right. James 3, as soon as I get there. And we're going to start, and let's just pick it up here in verse 1. The whole book of James is very, very important to us, obviously, but I can't read it all to you. We'll just hit these highlights. Chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that they receive a stricter judgment. Anybody who's a minister, I hope that scares us. Or if you give a sermon or sermonette, and, that's a sobering verse. For we all stumble in many things. Ministers put their pants on like every other man. They have good days and they have bad days, but still you're going to have a stricter judgment. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's perfect. He's a perfect man and able to bridle his whole body. I haven't met one yet. So he's drawing this point here. We're all in that boat. Indeed, we put a bit in the horse's mouth that they may obey us and may turn the whole body. You know, if you've ridden a horse, you know, you put a bit in their mouth, you can turn them. And the animal's much bigger and stronger than you are, but he's not as smart, and you can control his body that way. Get him to do things you want. Okay, where are we at here? Okay, also, verse 4, look at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member, it's a small part of our body, and boasts great things. Now, see how great a forest a little fire can kindle. That, and now he's going to talk about the tongue. And it can set afire lots of things. Now, I know you've never done this, but so whenever it does happen, you'll remember this. You ever said something, the minute it came out of your mouth, you, I wish I could get that back. You know? And it can, your tongue can hurt folks. We've all done that. And it didn't intend to do that, or maybe you're upset, and just, boom, it comes out. Well, it happens. And that's his whole point. The verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. What does it mean, a world of iniquity? Excuse me. Scripture says it's not what... I'll put it this way. The scripture says that what comes out of our mouth is what defiles us and makes us common. Now, that doesn't mean all foods are made clean, as it says a lot of churches teach. But the point is, the tongue expresses a whole world of what's inside us as a nature, inside our individual nature. What comes out of here really reflects what's deep inside us. It's a whole creation. That's also a scary concept. This little bitty tongue boasts great things. And see how great a fire it kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Again, it reflects this whole inner being that we have. What comes out of the mouth reflects what's in the inner being. The tongue is also set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the whole course of nature and set on fire by Gehenna. Satan often is behind all that, isn't he? For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Boy, the Bible is a discerner of our thoughts and intents. My mouth isn't that way. Who does this guy think he is? If your first response is that, then there's some things you need to look at. Hopefully it isn't. Full of deadly poison. Verse 9. Boy, isn't this true? With it, with our tongue, we bless God the Father, and with it we curse men. How do you speak about others? In or out of the church? The difficulties you had in the church? Do you speak negatively about all those folks? We shouldn't. We should love them. We don't have to agree with them, but we should love them. Well, now you've gone to meddling. See, this is the spiritual meat that we have to have. We must grow past our pettiness. We have to be ready for spiritual depth and growth. We want the church to grow. We got to grow up. We have to be healthy spiritually for new people to come in. These things are very important to us. And just getting knowledge about the world tomorrow, it's wonderful, that's inspiring, but it is not enough. We have to apply what we're learning. All right. With it, verse 9, we bless God our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? No, it's either salt water or fresh water. It can't really be both. Verse 12. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives and grape vine bear figs? No. In other words, the fruits you're producing is a result of what's coming out of you through either your conduct or through your words. We can claim to be an oak, but if we're producing dandelions, that's not a good analogy, but go with me on this. Can a fig tree, my brethren, verse 12, bear olives? No, it bear figs. And a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt, water, and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by how many languages he can speak. Let him show by how many degrees he has after his name. Let him show for how long he's been in the church. Let him show, no, by his conduct. If you have Old King James, it's conversation. All right, if you believe this way of life, show it in the way you live. Wow, profound. And it is profound. And I'm going through this myself. I'm going, well, you don't do that very well. Okay, you better change. See? So I almost didn't want to give this because it's, you know. We all, if you let the words get to you, say, well, I'm falling short there. I kind of do that. I fall short here. Or do you say, yeah, that's me. God, you're lucky to have me around. A self-righteous person is very happy with God. You know why? Because God always agrees with them. Oh, well. But let him show by good conduct how you live your life, how you're applying what you're learning, that his works are done in the gentleness that wisdom brings. As we said briefly before, I'll just draw my analogies. As a young pastor, 30 whatever years ago it was, I did things differently than I do now. I'm not so quick to jump. I stop and I think and I pray and I wait and I consider. I still make mistakes. I know you're stunned. But I am not so quick to jump as years ago. Because life beats you up and you learn. And you find out you don't know half of what you thought you knew. Anybody identify with that one? There you go. I knew that. So there's a gentleness that comes with wisdom. But it's a godly wisdom. Right? But if you have bitter envy, and it's interesting. So I thought I'm going to look this all up. So bitter envy. Because I want to know more deeply. I don't want to just read the words. I want to try to understand what they mean so they can address it to me. Bitter means harsh. And envy, it's amazing, means, in this case, there's other words for envy, but in this case, electioneering. Harsh electioneering and self-seeking in your heart. Do not boast and lie against the truth. You see, that kind of lifestyle is broadcasting a lie against the truth. You're lying against the truth. Now, we've read this before, but now in context. This wisdom that we've just been talking about, this wisdom does not descend from above. It doesn't come from God down to us as instructions to us. No, but this wisdom is earthly, sensual, it's demonic. Now, as we go through this real quickly here, as we go through the earthly, the sensual, the demonic, and real briefly I'll say it and then we'll prove it to you. Satan's way appeals to the flesh and to the emotions. To the flesh and to the emotions. Many times what will happen is someone can go through a terrible trauma, whatever it may be, and they may hate the source of that trauma, and it'd be kind of a normal, natural thing to do that, or resent it deeply, and they can never break free of it. Yes, but I was sexually abused, or I was beaten by my husband, and I was mistreated, or whatever it was, and I can't let go. I can't let go. And that trauma and the resentment that we have towards it locks us into, we can't get rid of it. We can't get rid of it. But as we grow and learn these deep spiritual principles, realize if I'm to survive, I've got to let that go. Doesn't mean you, that's another whole sermon. I don't mean to get off on all this. But see, Satan wants you to get tied up in your emotions. where you can't let go. And if you get tied up in your emotions, now you're chained to it and you can't break free. And he says, great, that's where I want you. And people spend decades and decades and decades, and I won't give details, obviously, but one person had years of drug addiction and other things that happened in this person's life. And they came to realize just one thing that happened early on in their lives. And when they understood that, they were able to break free of it because they were able to let it go. But see, Satan wants us to hang on to these things and chain us into it. The way of God is a very simple yet profound way. Now, when we say simple, I don't mean shallow. It's simple, but it's powerful and it's profound. And it says, know the truth, and truth will set you free. All right, let's move on. Verse 15, this wisdom that we've just talked about does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. It plays on the emotions. It locks us into these feelings and emotions and so forth. Not that they're wrong within right use. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and everything are there. Envy and self-seeking. That is the wisdom from beneath. That's the demonic wisdom. Get what you can for yourself and get it now and get it at all cost. Anybody work in the business world? Get it and get it now. Stomp on anybody you need to. Get it and get it now. Dog eat dog. And people say, hey, it works when you're the one who wins. Now what's happening now is that this new set of so-called wisdom is now failing. Look what's going on in Europe, what's going on in our economy. This dog-eat-dog thing is now finally collapsing in on itself because it's all based on greed. Okay? Now, just that wisdom. But let's talk here about something else. Verse 17. But the wisdom... Same word, 17. But the wisdom that is from above, first is pure. You know why it's so hard to overcome sin? Because Satan has, as we said, tied us into emotionally to our past and the sins and things that go on in our lives. And there are so many layers of truths and half-truths and lies that it takes forever, seems like, from a human perspective, to peel all this nonsense away and figure out, oh, that's what happened. But it's deliberately set up that way to make it hard for us to come to see the truth. How about this? The greatest miracle in the world is bringing somebody to true conversion. It is something that is contrary to our state of thinking and mind. Because we grew up in a world where we were once the sons of disobedience. Okay, we were once the sons of disobedience. Of what we all once were, as Paul wrote. And as a result, when God began to call us, he's beginning to say, you were wrong in this area. You were wrong in that area. What is the first part of our nature that the most, let's put it this way, what is the strongest part of anybody's nature? And that is to survive. You know, if we were to, whether it's a building catches fire, we want to get out of here to eat a meal. We want to eat because we want to survive. Well, that's also true in other areas of our lives. We want to survive. And the old man, when we're called to conversion, wants to survive. Doesn't want to die. Doesn't want to be shown that he's wrong. See? Does not want to show that he's wrong. He wants to survive. But somehow God takes and slices our thoughts and our intents and brings us to conversion. I can tell you, you don't have to raise your hand unless you want to. When God called me, I fought it. I didn't want it. I threw all the booklets away. I started back when I was in high school. That was okay. And then I went to college. I was going to be a college man. I didn't need no Bible. So I threw it all away. And I got me a pipe. Every college man's got to have a pipe. I'll show you my background. It was an old corn cob. I came off the country. I didn't know the difference. Smoked one pipe, made me sick as a dog. I literally threw it out the window. But something was going on in my mind, and the old man was fighting it. I threw the booklets away, but I'd studied enough for a couple of years. I don't get too much detail. Maybe you don't care. I'd come out of a seminary back in 1968. I was going to be a priest. Just never mind. I still remember the Latin. I don't know what it says, but I still remember it. Something like, you were born a pig, now you're a cow or something. I don't know. Anyway, so, and I just came out of the seminary disillusioned with the Catholic Church. I said, I'm done with religion. And I ran across the World Tomorrow program. At that time, Garner Ted was doing it during the week. Many of you remember that. And on Sunday, Mr. Herbert Armstrong was on the radio. And I didn't know enough. The two voices, you remember, they were so close together. But I said, this is not the same guy, but boy, it's the same teaching stuff. And then I realized it's father-son team. Okay, so I graduate from high school. I don't need religion. Toss that out the door. Go to college, get my corn cob. That lasted a day. But God was drawing me. No man can come to me except the Spirit of the Father draw him. Right? It's like if you take a magnet, put a powerful magnet here, and put another one on the other side of this, you can see the magnet move. God is drawing. It's an invisible force. The Spirit of God is drawing us. And he was drawing me, and I kept thinking, that stuff that you read from that church, it's either the truth or it's a bunch of hooey. And you've got to go figure it out. No, I don't want to do that. I'm a college boy. And it just bugged me. All right, I'll go study it. So I read 12 lessons. Didn't learn a thing. Because I got to the 11th or 12th lesson, and remember they used to have the questions in the back? I'm telling you more than you care, but I'll tell you anyway. And I missed a question. I can't miss a question. I'm a college boy. Well, see what I was doing? I was doing all the college classes and stuff. And then when I was all done, I'd take like a newspaper, but it said it was a correspondence course, kick back, and read the Bible correspondence course. See? And when I missed that question, what did it do? It bothered my ego. I know you didn't think I had one, but are we going from darkness to light, or is it time to quit? I think they're trying to figure out what the source of the buzz is. Is it a light? Is it something? All right. It's just me. Okay. All right. So anyway. So finally I began to, when I missed that question and I found out, hey, I was like the Fonz. Wrong? I said, I got to start over. So I started with lesson one. I even got me a Bible. What a unique concept. And I got some notes, and I actually did it and said, study this thing. And I started studying, and anybody ex-Catholic in here, you'll know. I read somewhere, and it says, you do not have an immortal soul. You are a living soul or a dead soul. And I went, wow. And then, finally, God says, okay, dummy, got your attention. And then I couldn't put it down, started learning, going through the process. But God had to kick me, trip me, beat me. I didn't want it. All right. Why? Because I didn't want to change. The old man didn't want to die. He was very comfortable where he was. But despite that, God calls each one of us in spite of ourselves. Now, we have to respond. He's not going to drag us in, but he will work in our lives. He says, you've had the knowledge from beneath. And look at your life. We'll get to that in a minute. And now I'm offering you the knowledge from above. What will you be doing during the millennium? The same thing. You'll be teaching people. That's why you've got to learn the deep things of the Word of God and not be shallow. Well, that minister's supposed to study all that deep stuff. No, you do it too. Now, you don't have to know Greek. You don't have to know Hebrew. I don't know Greek and Hebrew. I just go to my little concordance on my trusty little computer here. And even there, I've got to be careful. They don't always have it right. But I hope you will take time every day to study the Word with a critical eye. Now, I don't mean negative eye. But ask yourself, why does God say that? I drive my wife nuts. We'll have a questionnaire or something that says, well, why is it worded that way? I don't know. Just answer it. Well, it doesn't make sense. It's worded this way. Now, do they want this or do they want that? Okay. How many of you got a mate that's like that? Yeah, she's okay. I don't know if it's a blessing or a curse. I don't know. 1 Peter 3. Let's go to 1 Peter 3. First Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord or set God apart in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is within you. Why do you believe what you believe? With a shotgun and a sword in your hand. Nope. I've had friends who, they see the Jehovah's Witness show up at the door. Yeah, come on in. And this guy knew his scripture, but by the time he was finished, that guy says, I don't know my Bible, I got to go home and study. They kind of set him up and was pretty rough on him. But look what he says to do. With meekness, with humility. If somebody asks you what you believe, do it with meekness and gentleness. That's what he's talking about. See? If someone asks you for the reason or hope that is within you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers. What? So I answer with meekness and gentleness, and they accuse me of being some religious moron. It's okay. That's okay. I'd rather suffer for doing right than suffer for doing what's doing wrong. For doing wrong. But the point is, you do it with gentleness and meekness. Why are you going to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, someone may ask you? Or where are you going? Most of you have not heard the story, so I'll tell you. For a while, I was taught in a junior high school, at least in the special ed department. No, I'm not a certified teacher, but I helped in the special ed department. And this young man I worked with was profoundly autistic, so he was kind of my main guy, and I worked a couple Down syndrome kids too. But anyway, really enjoyed that, and so here I am pastoring three churches part time and umpteen things going on. And so I had to go to the principal and give him my holy day excuse, signed by me. Then I had to go to my immediate boss, who would be the teacher in that classroom, who's special ed, and she's a religious lady, and I knew she wanted to ask, but you can't do it professionally. You don't do that with kids around. So when there were no other kids around, she says, Tom, can I ask you something? And yeah, sure. And I knew what it was. Because I handed her the excuse. What is this about? Okay, good night. All right. Can you still hear me? All right. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. Don't be sorry. Get it fixed. And so the teacher, she says, you know, there were no other students in there. My student was in another class, so I didn't have to be with him. And she says, what's going on here? She says, are you Christian? I said, yeah. Now, I could have said, why should I even talk to you? God's not calling you now. You won't understand anything I'm saying. So why don't you just live out your life, leave me alone. Of course, I'm exaggerating. I know a guy who did that. He says, you can't know the truth because I'm not calling you now. So you're just going to go in the tribulation. It's too bad for you. Now, he's no longer with us. Surprise. But anyway, the point was, I said, yes, we are Christian. We observe the days that are traditionally called Jewish, that you'd see back in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. But we keep them in a New Testament framework. And this is how I framed it to her, trying to be all things to all men. In this case, a woman. And I says, but they're all Christ-centered. I said, well, let's start with Passover, although not technically a holy day, but Passover. Christ is our Passover, 1 Corinthians 5:7-8. Then we keep the days of unleavened bread. It keeps getting leavening out of our lives, or getting sin out of our lives. That picture is there. And then I went through the holy days, and when it was done, she said, boy, that's interesting. I've never heard that before. Now, we did not go and baptize her or anything like that. I did. Then that was over. The kids came back in. That was the end of it. But later on that day, as I walked in, I happened to glance over to her desk, and we all had our own computers, and I saw that she was at the church website. And she saw me, and she turned it right off. Oops. Okay. We never had any more discussion about it. But I tried to answer in a way that I thought it would be meaningful to her. And maybe, you know, if God's calling her, and if not calling her now, maybe she'll remember that later on in the future. But from then on, she knew as a Christian, he'd kind of keep these odd days, and okay, but at least she knew that. And so that's the point. All right. So we want to answer with meekness and furor. In other words, with the reverence towards God with his truth. What you've been entrusted with and what I've been entrusted with is precious truth. Be careful how you share it. Do it in a spirit that he's talked about here with meekness and gentleness. But do it. That's what he wants us to do. All right? Remember I said Satan's way appeals to the flesh. Let's go to Galatians 5. We'll just sort of see that real quickly here. Galatians, the 5th chapter. And I'm starting in verse 18. I hope he goes there, the fruits of the flesh and you know so forth and so on. But if you, we'll start here, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. And look how them appeal to either the physical and or emotional. And that's why I say the physical and the emotional lock us in. And it's so difficult to break free. God's way is simple and yet profound. I didn't say shallow. It's simple, straightforward. And if you live it, we'll see here a very different kind of life. Satan's way is very complicated. And that's why it's so hard to work through the menagerie of lies that he's given to the world and into our lives. Now, the work of the flesh are evident. They're just pretty easy to see. Adultery, pretty physical. Fornication, physical. Uncleanness, that's sensuality. Applies to the sensuality. Lewdness, that's, Phillips translation has impurity of mind. So there's that physical and the mental part. And for example, different studies have shown, just as one example, that pornography is like a drug. It's that physical and the mental, and it wells them together. Emotionally, it's like we said, you get tagged up or tied into some kind of emotional trauma, and it's very normal to do that if you've been, let's say, abused or whatever it is. But Satan wants us to hate the one who did it, as long as you hate that. It says hate the sin, not the sinner. Why? To protect your sanity. So it says forgive in order to be forgiven. Why does God want us to forgive? To protect our sanity. See? And Satan's got just this lie and layers after layer after layers of lies. And that's why psychiatrists take all this time to try and peel this stuff back. Of course, they don't know the spiritual aspect, but anyway. Lewdness. Okay, verse 20. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred. See? Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. This is all forms of wisdom, as far as Satan is concerned. This is the way that works. Competition. Get the one up on everybody else. You know, do all of this. This is the knowledge which is from below, not above. And see how it ties in and it appeals to the physical and the emotional. Ties into the physical as well as emotional. Look at verse 29. Envy, murderers, drunkenness. Right. And again, another sermon. Many times in order to try to cover the pain of all these other things in our lives, you get drunk all the time. You're self-medicating. Or other forms of drugs. So you won't see the truth. And Satan says, great, as long as I kill you, I don't care how I do it. What a taskmaster. See, what a taskmaster. But look at verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and we can just rattle off these words and they don't mean beans to us. But you stop. True, unselfish, unexpecting in return, try all these other verses, love. No matter how badly you're treated, God says, love them and back. People speak evil of you behind your back, that's okay. No, it's not. That's the other knowledge. We'll get back at them. No, don't do that. Why? That'll protect your sanity. But look at this. God's way produces love and joy and peace, patience or long-suffering. And you know, it actually produces kindness. How can it produce kindness? Or just for a second, go on that one. When God convicts you of something and you realize how deeply you've offended God and you've sinned against God and you've truly repented of it, and you see it in somebody else, and maybe they do the same thing to you that you did to somebody else, now you've repented of it, don't you have a little different feeling about that? You know, that was me 20 years ago, and I don't do that anymore. But if it weren't for the grace of God, that would still be me. I don't know if that makes sense to you or not, but anyway. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Hey, guess what? There's no law against that stuff. That's a little West Texan Greek. There's no law against that. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. These passions and desires, the physical and the emotional bonding. Now you say, I'm not free of some of this stuff yet. You're growing. We're all growing. Well, that's the key. If we live in the Spirit, verse 25, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's show it by how we live. And how we live is the best way to preach the gospel. Now, I'm not saying to exclude other ways. Of course not. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Oh, here we go. He has to caution us because, see, Satan's knowledge would be, haven't you really grown and matured? Yeah, I'm the man. Yeah, you know what? I used to be a really bad sinner, but now I'm just a really good guy. How come you're not like me? I'm being foolish to try and make the point. He says, don't get proud that you're humble. Don't get proud that God has broken you. In other words, be thankful. That's the key. In all things, with thanks and prayer, be thankful. Do I do that? No, not all the time. Shocked? No. None of us do it right. But we're supposed to be learning and growing from that. All right. If I say, who's the god of this world? You should say Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The god of this world who has his own wisdom. And he's been injecting it for thousands of years. And look at the mess it's coming to. And God has called a tiny group of people. Here, there, a couple here, a few there, here, there. And not the high and the mighty. All of us, I know, have asked sometime in the past, why did God call me? What do I have to contribute? And most times I say, I don't have a clue. I don't know why us and not somebody else. Well, I got brothers and the like who are a lot smarter than me, because you knew that. But they're not called. I don't know why he chose me. I'm glad he did. I don't have a clue. Anybody know that why God called you? Are you so brilliant and humble? See, well, none of us are going to admit to that. Because hopefully none of us think that. But God has called the lowly of the world to bring to nothing the proud of this age. Those who think they know it all and really don't know anything. And here we are. Here we are. Let's go to 1 John 2:16. We have a wonderful calling, and that's why the feast is a great time to come and kind of, not kind of, but get uplifted, encouraged, built up. Most of us come from very small congregations, so it's great to come and see a whole bunch of folks together. I remember my first feast, I don't remember, it's in the early 70s, somewhere like that, I don't recall now. But all I remember is I'd never been around anybody in the church. It's just me. That was it for the first 5 or 6 years. I got along with everybody at that point in the church. Anyway. And so I started going to a little church in Kennewick, Washington. And whatever year that was, 73 something, I don't remember. But anyway, back in that time. And I thought, wow, there's like 120 people or whatever that time in the congregation. So I got kind of used to that. And then I went to my first Feast of Tabernacles. And I remember it's like going to your first pro football game. You're in this huge stadium, and I came, you know how they have those little narrow things, you walk out into the stadium, and as I walked out, just thousands of people out there, and I thought, first thing I thought, here's a bunch of crazies like me, who really believe all the stuff that I believe, and I'm not alone. Boy, that was inspiring. See? So I mean crazies in a kidding way. 1 John 2:16. Did we read this already? No. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, see, the appealing to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, we're back to that concept how Satan works, and the pride of life. Now, pride in the Greek actually means, the word 2:12, means trust in one's own resources. Or another way, it says in the concordance, empty and insolent assurance, a braggart. Trusting in the stability of earthly things. In other words, you've heard it. The pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. It's not of the knowledge from above, but from the knowledge below. And the world is passing away, thank God, and the lust of it. See, it appeals to the lust. Lust, again, binds us. That's why it's so hard to reach young people. When I have a chance to speak to them in a Bible study, I say, most sin is very enjoyable. And they look at me, what? And that's why it's so deceitful. The repercussions don't come right away. And you get deceived because the feeling and the emotion of the moment seems to say, it works. And then later on, other repercussions begin to come into our lives. Now, the older you are, the more you've experienced, well, been there, done that, got the T-shirt. I don't want to do that again. See? All right. So it's this pride of life. And as we go through our conversion process, that pride of life is melted away. And you know another area? Part of the reason why we go through many trials, none of you have ever gone through a trial, right? No one has any health issues? Okay, I'm glad to hear that. We have no other kind of trials in our lives. No, we do. And why does God allow that? It's another way of saying, I've given you knowledge. Now, in that situation, apply the knowledge and grow in wisdom. Let patience have its perfect work. This is, again, in James. It produces perseverance. And most of the time, what we're doing is just say, take it away, take it away, take it away. I don't want it, I don't want it, I don't want it. I've done that. We've all done that, haven't we? Instead of saying, here it is, and I'll use God's word to grow and mature through this process of whatever it is I'm being handed. Let's say this is the deck of cards you've been dealt, something like that. This is what I've been dealt. Now, what am I going to do with it? What will I do with it? Count it all joy. James again. See, count it all joy. Why? Because if I do that and have the approach, I'm going to study the Word. It's going to show me where I need to grow. It's going to show me where I'm wrong so I can repent. Not so that I can get rid of the problem. If that happens, great. I just want to learn and grow and mature. I guess one way of putting it, we can grow so much more from our trials if we don't resent going through it. It's when we resent going through it, we're fighting it. We don't want to do that. Just say, okay, all this is part of this. It's reminding me that this world is passing away. It's reminding me I have a physical body. I've had my own health problems in the last year or two. That's why I'm sitting down. Standing up exhausts me. I'm not whining, I'm just explaining. So, well, I don't want to feel this way anymore. Why won't God take it away from me? Why didn't God not lie? I'm being silly to make the point. Instead of saying, you know what? What have I learned from this experience? You're not immortal, Tom. That's coming later. And you know what? You learn every day that today, by the grace of God, you get through the day. Anybody been there? How many of you live every day like that? Come on. Physically. Where you just feel like, I don't know if I'm going to get through today or not. Because you feel so bad. I know some of you do. We have some people here that are extremely ill and come to the feast. It's a real act of faith for them to be here. Others of you are elderly, and it's tough to get here. The drive is hard. So what are you learning? I don't like the car. I don't want to come down here. I don't want it. It's too far away. I don't like this. I don't like that. Stop it. Instead say, I'm being reminded I'm not immortal and I need a spiritual body. I had a widow in New Orleans. She died a long time ago. She had a really heavy southern accent. And she says, oh, Mr. DeMora, I just need a new body. And she did. She'll be resurrected soon. And we'll have that new body. But her family didn't know these truths. And they were terrified to see her die. In fact, the day she died, I was there. And the family just burst out of the room and asked me to stay there while she died. So I stayed there while she died. And she died in peace. And they were in trauma. Because she had faith. And she knew she just needed a new body. That old body of hers just had it. Now, you understand that because you understand the spiritual. Understand the precious things we've been taught. And you will be teaching these things to others. That's why it's critical you learn them now deeply. Not just doctrinally. That's important, yes. Not just, okay, it's in this verse and it's that verse. You know, you memorize a lot of verses. I used to be able to memorize booklets. Really, I could. Now I can't remember where I put the booklet. But that's kind of how I learned it. I would read the booklet. I was in my 20s, so I could do that. And I would memorize the verses and then I'd argue with myself in the room. Well, why do you believe that? Well, I'm glad you asked that. And I'd go through it. And it helped me. But like I say, now I don't know where I put the booklet. You don't know what's in it. And I'm not kidding. Okay. Look at this. Just a couple things. God's knowledge is clear. I mean, it's pure. There's no alternative motive. It's just simple love. It's peaceable, produces peace. It's gentle. We've run into that word many times. It's gentle. And so forth. Now, we're running out of time. Let's read a couple verses here. At first blush, seem to be contradictory. Let's go to Matthew 11. We'll finish here. I know you're tired. So I had atonement. I'm glad to speak. If I had to sit there on an empty stomach and empty head, I don't know. Okay, Matthew 11. Verse 25. Matthew 11. Verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things that he's been teaching from the wise and the prudent. See, they have the knowledge from below. The wise and the prudent. You've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed these to babes. From a spiritual perspective. They don't have any of these fancy degrees. They're not Pharisees and Sadducees. They don't have all this stuff. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Boy, and you were wise, he's saying, you're wise in doing it this way, he's saying to the Father. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And the Son has willed to reveal the Father to us. We couldn't come to the Father, except the Spirit of the Father draw us, and we know those verses from John. And we've been blessed to know that. These are wonderful truths. Never take them for granted. You've come into the feast for a long time. Now, let's read this. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you recreation. That's really what the Greek word here means. It says rest. The English word recreation. You'll be recreated. when you rest, it's called recreation. You're resting, you're recreating yourself, if you will. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, there's that word again, and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your lives or your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What? Christianity, I thought, was hard. Well, it is. But he's saying something here. We'll come back to that in just a moment. We'll go to Matthew 7 now. Matthew 7 and verse 14. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, this seems contradictory, doesn't it, off first glance? It's not, of course. Wait a minute. It's narrow, few find it, but my way is easy? Oh, wait a minute. And few be that find it. Yeah. In this age, very few find that narrow gate, that narrow way to know God's truth. You've got to be called to find that. The rest, and it's a narrow way. It isn't the broad way. We're called, and he says, there's the way. It's right through that little door. It isn't all these, you know, multitudes of churches and philosophies and all. This is the way, and it's a narrow way. That's what he was talking about. And it leads to life of those who find it. How do you find it? But that God shows you. Christ is on the door. You got to go through the door. You got to do it His way, in His timing. You got to be called, in other words. Now back to chapter 11. You see, it's really not a contradictory. So once you've come through that door, you've come to repentance, you've accepted the calling. He says, then you come to me, all you who labor. We've been in Satan's world. And God brings us to a point of repentance after we've labored with sin, we've been bogged down with it, we've been damaged by it, we've been in this age all around us, we've been hurting and in real danger from it. And he says, when you come to me, those of you who labor and are heavy laden. You know, people come into the church, and any pastor would agree with it. If it's in the world, it's in the church. Because we're bringing people from the world into the church, and they're heavy laden. They've got every possible thing they're dealing with in their lives. Everything you can possibly think of and more. And they're heavy laden. He says, but when you come through that narrow door, you're going to find rest. And that rest comes through knowing and applying God's way of life. It's not all at once. But it comes to us. We're growing and maturing. So come, those who come to me, all you who labor, verse 28 of Matthew 11, and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. See, Satan is that vicious taskmaster, like in Egypt. He's that vicious taskmaster. He will brutalize you. He'll lie to you. He'll cheat you. He'll do everything he can. And then in the final thing, he'll kill you because you sinned. And he wants you dead. And yet here he says, take my yoke. You become yoked with Christ. You have a sermon on that. You become yoked with Christ. How much time? All right. It's almost midnight. Now, typically when you yoke two animals together, you want them to be pretty even. You don't want to have a little animal and a big one. You know, a little cow and a big old bull, because the big animal is going to just jerk the other one around. That's why it says, don't become unevenly yoked with unbelievers. It's not fair. You know? And it's not, you have one big animal and one small animal here when we go back to the animal analogy. And this big animal, it can just jerk the little one around, and they're hurting the little one. And you can't get things done because he's always bullying the other one around. You know, you want to go in a straight line? No, he's going to be over here, and you're spend all your time with that. So you know better than I about that stuff. But you want animals that can work together. But here he's saying, my attitude is very different here. And I'm gentle. When I'm yoked up next to you, I'm not going to jerk you around. He's even stronger than us. Yeah, he's a spirit being. But because he's gentle, if we start going off the track, what? And we're willing to listen to him, and we're under that same yoke, that, you know, piece of wood like this comes down, and the two animals are, and he's over here and you're over here, and you're getting offline, and he goes, hey, come over here. This is the way. Walk you in it. Come over here. That's what he's talking about. For I am gentle and lowly of heart. I'm humble. And you will find rest for your lives. And my yoke is easy and my burden light. Satan's way, the burden is not light. It's heavy. It's difficult. It produces death. And his way, he says, I'll give you rest. I'll help you carry that burden. I'll help you. I'm the stronger one. I'll help you. That's what you and I will be doing in the world tomorrow. Now, we have really and truly got to take the things that we're learning. As Dr. Ward said, it's not enough to have knowledge. We've got to apply that knowledge. We've got to apply that knowledge. Let's go to James 1. We'll wrap it up. I won't do what was it, Paul did, spoke till morning, the guy fell out of the attic. What is it he fell out of? Was it the attic? The second story. All right, he fell out. Since we don't have one of those here. All right, James. James 1, in verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your lives or your souls. And be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So you can come, you can get 45 million years coming to the Feast of Tabernacles. I exaggerate a little. Sometimes I get tired of people, you know, and please don't be offended. You know, this is my 50th Feast of Tabernacles. Good. That's nice. My next question is, have you learned anything? Now, I don't know. I mean, I don't know. But, you know, sometimes we can think almost, I've been in the church long enough, I'm going to evolve into something spiritual. I've been around so long, I guess somehow it'll all rub off and it's almost, no. That isn't it at all. No. Well, let's we'll find it here. James 3. Go back to James 3. Well, I'm just going to, instead of turning to it, I'm just going to read it to you. The pure and undefiled religion is what? Visit the widow and the one in need. Wait a minute, that doesn't sound very spiritual. Where is that verse? I can't find it. I'm not supposed to tell you that, but I can't find it. Pure and undefiled religion. You can't go home till you tell me. James 1:27. Say it with gentleness and meekness. Over there. Come over there and slap you. What's that? Well, I thought I looked there, but they must have moved it out of my Bible. Okay, there it is. Thank you. Told you we're no better than anybody else, any different. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. Whoa. Visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble. And keep yourself unspotted from the world. Those are the things that we've been called to learn, and that's what we're doing here. And that's what we want to be continuing to do, is to seek not only just knowledge, but understanding and an application of it in a very practical, straightforward way. Take somebody out to dinner that you don't know for the feast. Visit with them. Get to know them. Simple little thing. That's the pure and undefiled religion. I want to go out with my friends. I don't have any friends, so I just take anybody out. No. Just these are the kinds of things he wants us to do. They're simple but profound. And as we do them, they begin to change. God's Spirit can work in us and change us. Let's do that. And during the feast and during the next year, ask God to correct you and give you more depth. Do what I do. Correct me in mercy, but correct me. I want to grow. I want to mature. I want to be ready because the suns, the planets are out there, if you will, as if they're saying, when will the sons of God be ready? The world's desperate for new leadership, and we're looking at part of that leadership right here. Okay, well, thanks for coming. That'll conclude the Bible study, and look forward to seeing you tomorrow.